गोस्वामी महाराज श्रील प्रभुपाद की ग्रंथराज श्रीमद भगवत गीता एज इट इज की युग धर्म श्री हरिनाम संकीर्तन की समवेत भक्त वृंद की निताई गौर प्रेमानंदे हरि हरि बोल हरि हरि बोल हरि हरि बोल ओम अज्ञान तिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजन शलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपः कदा मह्यं ददाति स्वकदान्तितं वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरोः श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सह गण रघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवम्
साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजन सहितं
कृष्ण चैतन्य देवं
श्री राधा कृष्ण
पादां सहगण ललिता श्री विशाखान्वितांश्च
हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीनबंधो जगतपते गोपेश गोपिका कांत
राधा कांत नमोस्तुते
कथकांचन गौरांगे राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी ब्रजसर्वानुसुते देवी
प्रणामामि हरिप्रिये
वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यस्य कृपासिन्धुभ्येव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो
श्रीकृष्ण
चैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्रीयाद्वैतगदाधर शिवासति गौरभक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे
Hare Krishna. So I just want to ask the question whether this 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the translation and purport adjoined to this verse, has been already read in the previous session or not? The translation and purport, because I heard that it's a continuous discourse. So did we read the purport and translation last time? No.
I don't think so.
Okay. We should read the purport translation. Okay. So as I have been told, today we will read the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is. So,
This is what we do, basically. This is a kind of future. So this is,
I don't know how will
take the one. Yeah, okay.
Then someone else?
Jeta.
Move up, Prabhu, a little bit more. You can come more forward. The others can hear properly. Like that.
Prabhuji.
Oh, Prabhuji, we have to do our own work. What do you think?
Hare Krishna.
If everybody can go to second page.
So first, we will read the purport adjoined to this verse as well as the translation.
Paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya chatushkritam dharma samsthapanarthaya sambhavami yuge yuge.
Paritranaya, for the deliverance, sadhunam, of the devotees, vinashaya, for the annihilation, cha, and dushkritam, of the miscreants, dharma, principles of religion, samsthapan arthaya, to re-establish, sambhavami, I do appear, yuge, millennium, yuge after millennium. Translation: to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to re-establish the principles of religion, I myself appear millennium after millennium. Purport: according to Bhagavad Gita, A sadhu or holy man is a man in Krishna consciousness. A person may appear to be irreligious, but if he has the qualifications of Krishna consciousness wholly and fully, he is to be understood to be a sadhu. And Dushkritam applies to those who do not care for Krishna consciousness. Such miscreants or Dushkritam are described as foolish and the lowest of mankind, even though they may be decorated with mundane education, whereas a person who is 100% engaged in Krishna consciousness is accepted as a sadhu, even though such a person may be neither learned nor well-cultured. As far as the atheistic are concerned, it is not necessary for the Supreme Lord to appear, as he is to destroy them, as he did with the demons Ravana and Kamsa. The Lord has many agents who are quite competent to vanquish demons. But the Lord especially descends to appease his unalloyed devotees who are always harassed by the demoniac. The demon harasses the devotee even though the latter may happen to be his kin and kith. Although Prahlad Maharaj was the son of Hiranyakashipu, he was nonetheless persecuted by his father. Although Devaki, the mother of Krishna, was the sister of Kams, she and her husband Vasudev were persecuted only because Krishna was to be born of them. So Lord Krishna appeared primarily to deliver Devaki rather than kill Kamsa. But both were performed simultaneously. Therefore it is said here that to deliver the devotee and vanquish the demon miscreants, the Lord appears in different incarnations. In the Chaitanya Charitamrita of Krishna Das Kaviraj, the following verses summarize these principles of incarnation. Srishti hetu jai murti prapanche avatare Sei Ishvara Murti Avatara Namadhare Mayatita Paravyome Samara Avasthana Vishwe Avatari Dhare Avatara Nama. The avatar or incarnation of Godhead descends from the kingdom of God for material manifestation, and the particular form of the personality of Godhead who so descends is called an incarnation or avatar. Such incarnations are situated in the spiritual world, the kingdom of God. When they descend to the material creation, they assume the name avatar. There are various kinds of avatars, such as Purushavataras, Gunavataras, Leelavataras, Shaktyavesh avatars, Manvantara avatars, and Yugavataras, all appearing on schedule all over the universe. But Lord Krishna is the primeval Lord and the fountainhead of all avatars. Lord Shri Krishna descends for the specific purpose of mitigating the anxieties of the pure devotees, who are very anxious to see him in his original Vrindavan pastimes. Therefore, the prime purpose of the Krishna avatar is to satisfy his unalloyed devotees. The Lord says that he incarnates himself in every millennium. This indicates that he incarnates also in the age of Kali. As stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the incarnation in the age of Kali is Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who spread the worship of Krishna by the Sankirtana movement, congregational chanting of the holy names, and spread Krishna consciousness throughout India. He predicted that this culture of Sankirtana would be broadcast all over the world, from town to town and village to village. Lord Chaitanya, as the incarnation of Krishna, the personality of Godhead, is described secretly but not directly in the confidential parts of the revealed scriptures, such as the Upanishads, Mahabharata, and Bhagavatam. The devotees of Lord Krishna are very much attracted by the Sankirtana movement of Lord Chaitanya. This avatar of the Lord does not kill the miscreants, but delivers them by his causeless mercy. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
At the very onset of present day's discourse, I would like to initially offer my most respectfully prostrated obeisances unto the lotus feet of their divine lordships Shri Shri Radha and Shyam Sundar Dev, along with their eternal companions and associates such as Shri Lalita Devi, Shri Vishakha Devi, Shri Ruprati Manjari, etc. And along with them, I would also like to offer my most respectfully prostrated submissive homages unto the lotus feet of their divine transcendental lordships Shri Shri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Shri Shri Nityananda Prabhu, along with their perpetual entourage consisting of Shri Larupa Goswami, Shri Lasanathana Goswami, and all the six Goswamis of Shri Dham Vrindavan. Finally, I would also like to pay my obeisances and due honorary respects unto the lotus feet of His Divine Grace Abhaya Charanar Vind Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, who has, being a supramundane adept in the art of dispersing Krishna consciousness, has distributed this doctrine as laid down by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and which is imbued with pure devotional transcendental sentiments throughout this world in this present modern era in a most unique and fantastic unprecedented way. Conclusively, I would also like to pay my respects and obeisances unto the lotus feet of the initiating spiritual master as well as the preceptorial spiritual masters, along with all the senior Vaishnava devotees of the Lord present herein. And thereafter, now let us commence the context and the topic pertaining to current day's discussion, especially the context of the 8th verse of the 4th chapter, a context of deliberating on the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, which is entitled as Transcendental Knowledge. So, as we have learned from the very verse itself, when Lord Krishna is imparting his transcendental instructions to Arjuna, he is revealing the cause or the underlying significance behind his various incarnations. And as we learned that the Lord, in the previous verse or in the 7th verse of this same chapter, the Lord has stated yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata abhyutthanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham. Yada yada hi dharmasya means the Lord says that whenever and wherever there is a decline of religious practice, that religious practice which has been laid down by the Vedas, by the Vedic scriptures, and by the different corollaries of those Vedic scriptures. Those religious practices which are laid down by those Vedic scriptures, when a decline is noted, or when a decline occurs in those religious practices, and paritra yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata, and when there is a predominant rise of irreligion at the same time, because these two go in proportion. When the decline in religious practices occur, then at the same time, simultaneously, being proportionate to that, there is predominant rise of irreligion. So, yada yada hi dharmasya glanir bhavati bharata, O descendant of King Bharata, Arjun, whenever such situation or such diverse condition arises, whenever such diverse situation condition arises, at that time, abhyutthanam adharmasya tadatmanam srijamyaham, I appear or I make myself manifest. And then he says in this current verse that to deliver the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, so paritranaya sadhunam, now the time, place and circumstance when Lord appears has already been described in the previous verse. Now, in which circumstances he manifests, that is already been described. Now, in the present verse, why he manifests and what he does after being manifest, what functions he performs after that he manifests himself into visibility of the conditioned living souls in his pragat leela, what he does, how many functions, how many ambitions he has to fulfill, that has been described in the present verse. So the first ambition that the Lord fulfills is to deliver the pious. Pious or the saintly people or the religious minded people, the spiritualists, the religious minded people, the saintly people or the pious people, those are delivered. So the exact word that the Lord has used here is sadhu naam, in order to deliver the pious people. Sadhu means a pious people or a holy man. So as Srila Prabhupada remarks in the very first statement of his purport, that according to Srimad Bhagavad Gita, a sadhu or holy man is a man in Krishna consciousness. So naturally a question arises that what is the nature of the sadhu, which is being discussed by the Lord. The sadhu, all the sadhus who are being discussed by the Lord here in this context, what is the nature of those sadhus? How are they defined as? Generally, the meaning sadhu, just according to the dictionaries of Sanskrit language, comes to mean anyone who is simple-hearted. The word sadhu means anyone who is simple-hearted and straightforward. So, and anyone who has accumulated some piety and thus who has become little pious or holy and who is religious-minded. But what is the definition of the word sadhu in the context of Srimad Bhagavad Gita? Because when we talk on the Vedic scriptures, on the Vedic literatures, especially the Vedic literature like Srimad Bhagavad Gita, which is considered to be the topmost Vedic literature, Sarva Upanishado Gavo Dugdha Gopal Nandanah Partho Vatsah Sudhir Bhokta Dugdam Gita Amritam Mahat Ekam Shastram Devaki Putra Gita, etc. When we speak on such an exalted scripture coming in the Vedic tradition like Bhagavad Gita, then we have to take the meaning of the word sadhu in the context. We cannot take the meaning of the word sadhu out of the context, because the dictionary meaning are also manifold. There is not only one meaning of the word sadhu given in the dictionary. There are manifold meanings given of the word sadhu in the dictionary, but which meaning applies in this particular context, that has to be considered. So Srila Prabhupada makes it clear in his purport that certainly a pure devotee of Shri Krishna, who is always in Krishna consciousness, who is always acting on the platform of Krishna consciousness, is to be considered a real sadhu. And in order to deliver that sadhu, that means in order to deliver his pure devotees, his Shuddh Bhaktas, the Lord incarnates, he descends, he makes himself visible and manifest on this mortal platform. So now let us see where in Srimad Bhagavad Gita and in other parts of Vedic literatures is this definition of sadhu corroborated, substantiated and confirmed. So it has been declared, first of all, in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, 9th chapter, 13th text. There, in that particular part of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, the word sadhu has been substituted by another synonymous terminology, which is Mahatma. Sadhu means a saintly person, generally speaking, a pious person, a holy man. And Mahatma also means a holy man or a great soul. So, but these terminologies are synonymous. So, now according to the context of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, according to the topic of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, according to the remarks and notions made by Lord Shri Krishna in this great treatise, what is the real meaning or the actual meaning of the word sadhu or mahatma, which both mean the same? So, while defining the word mahatma, Lord Shri Krishna states in the 9th chapter and 13th verse of Srimad Bhagavad Gita,
Mahatmanastu mam partha daivim prakritim ashritaha bhajatya nanya manaso gyatva bhutadim avyayam.
Lord Krishna says to Arjun that, O Partha, O son of Pritha or Kunti, O Partha, Mahatmanastu mam partha daivim prakritim ashritaha. Those great souls or Mahatmas, Atma means soul and Maha means great. Those great personalities, those great souls, Mahatmas, who are also sometimes known as sadhus, those great souls are always resting under the shelter of my divine potency. The mam daivim prakritim ashrita. Now a question arises. Which divine potency of yours? That divine potency of yours, which you have already described in the very beginning of the 7th chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, in the words beginning with Daivihi Esha Gona Mayi Mama Maya Duratyaya Mame Vaye Prapadyante Maya Metam Tarantite Daivihi Esha Gona Mayi Mama Maya Duratyaya. That this illusory potency of mine, which is also known as external potency, there are three potencies possessed by the potent Shri Krishna. The potent or the sole potent and energetic principle existing within this world, Shri Krishna Chandra, he is the possessor, he is the controller of three potencies, external, internal and marginal. So,
In this verse from the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Lord talks about his external potency, his Mahamaya Shakti. And this external potency comprises of the three modes of material nature, namely Sattva, Raja and Tam, goodness, passion and ignorance. So Lord says, in regards to this external potency, he remarks, Daivihi esha gunamai, that this external potency of mine, which is gunamai, which is made up of, which comprises of, which consists of the three modes of material nature, the three gunas of material nature, this potency known as external potency is divine Daivi. Daivihi esha gunamai. And because this external potency, maya, illusory potency, is divine, that because it is possessing divine powers, supernatural powers, superhuman powers, that's why the conditioned living beings embodied within this gross and subtle bodies, allotted by the self-same external potency Maya, those embodied conditioned souls do not have any power, are completely lacking in prowess and in stamina to transgress the jurisdiction of this illusory potency on their own. Daivihi esha gunamai mama maya duratyaya. Why? Because this divine potency of mine, daivi maya. Daivihi esha gunamai mama maya. This divine potency of mine is duratyaya, is actually not transgressible. It cannot be trespassed. It cannot be transcended so easily. Duratyaya, it is very difficult to transgress this maya. But in the second line of the same verse, he says, Mameva ye prapadyanti maya metam tarantite. But those who certainly and only worship me. Eva has two meanings. The first meaning of the word eva is certainly. It denotes certainty. Certainty means it completely abnegates all possibilities of suspicion. That means all possibilities of doubts and suspicion are abnegated, are cut off by the use of the word eva, which implies certainty. So, Daivihi esha gunamai mama maya duratyaya mameva hi prapadyante. So, the first meaning of the word eva, evakara has two meanings. First is certainty, without any doubt, and the second is exclusive or only. So, those who exclusively only worship me with one-pointed devotion, that means that devotion is not divided manifold to many different objectives of love, like other living entities, including great demigods of celestial paradise, Devi Devatas, beginning with Indra, Brahma, Varuna, Chandra, etc. Those whose objective of love and devotion is only me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, whose objective of love and devotion is not divided. He doesn't have many objectives of love and devotion. Whose devotion is therefore known as single-pointed devotion, Ananya Aikantiki Ahituki Bhakti. So, those Daivihesha Gunamai Mama Maya Turatyaya Mamevaya Prapadyante, those who are certainly exclusively worshipping me. For those, they can transcend the jurisdiction of this illusory potency known as Maya. Mayam etam tarantiti. They can become transcendental to the three modes and to the influence and to the impact of the three modes of material nature. So now a question arises that in this verse, Lord Shri Krishna has stated that his illusory potency, which is binding and confining all the conditioned souls of this world, this illusory potency is also Daivi Shakti. He uses the word Daivi to indicate Maya Shakti, external potency. So now it comes to the conclusion that even this external potency is known as Daivi Shakti or divine energy of the Lord. But now here in the 9th chapter, when Lord says that Mahatmanastu mam partha daivim prakritim ashritaha, that the great souls, Mahatmas, who are also sometimes known as sadhus by alternative terminology, those Mahatmas or great souls, they are, O Arjuna, always resting under the shelter of my divine potency, Daivi Prakriti. Are they resting under the same Daivi Prakriti, which is the external potency of the Lord, comprising of the three modes of nature, Sattva, Raja and Tam, or are they resting under some other Daivi Prakriti or divine potency? Since the Lord has many potencies, a question arises, are they resting under the same Daivi Prakriti, which has been described in the 7th chapter, in regards to the Mahamaya, Daivihi esha gunamai mama maya duratyaya, are the great souls resting under the shelter of this Mahamaya? Certainly not. they are resting under the shelter of some other divine potency. And what is that divine potency? That has been very clearly explained in Vishnu Puran, in the conversation of Maitreya and Parashar Muni, in the following words. Vishnu Shakti para prokta kshetra gyakhya tatha para avidya karma sangyanya tritiya shakti rishyate. In Vishnu Puran it is said that the topmost the topmost type of energy, the most exalted type of energy that the Lord possesses in comparison is known as Vishnu Shaktihi, or it is known as His internal potency. And the intermediate type of potency that the Lord possesses is known as Kshetrajna Shakti or Jiva Shakti, also known as marginal potency. And the most inferior form of potency that the Lord possesses, Avidya Karma Sangyanya Tritiya Shakti Rishyate, is this external potency made up of the three modes of nature. So certainly the Mahatmas or the great souls, they cannot be resting under the shelter of that divine potency, which is the illusory potency. They are certainly resting under that divine potency, which is not illusory potency, but which is internal potency, which is not external. Since internal potency is considered to be the highest in rank, and that is also transcendental or daivi, divine. So it is and one another reason is that in the same shloka of the 7th chapter, the Lord says that daivi hi asha gunamai mama maya duratyaya, that after surrendering unto me wholeheartedly and exclusively, a person becomes transcendental to the three modes of material nature. So the devotees or the great souls who have completely surrendered wholeheartedly unto the lotus feet of the Lord, they have certainly become transcendental to the three modes of material nature and to the external potency. Then how can they be considered resting on the same divine potency known as external potency? They are not resting under the shelter of that divine potency which is known as external potency, but they are resting under the shelter of that divine potency which is known as internal potency. That is automatically derived from the indirect inference arising from the rational logic. So, Mahatmanastu mam partha daivim prakritim ashritaha bhajatyananya manaso gyatva bhutadim avyayam. And by resting under my internal potency now we come to, now we have come to understand unto which divine potency of the Lord have the great personalities have taken shelter. They have not taken shelter under illusory, but they have taken shelter under the internal, since both are known as Devi Shaktis. That was the root cause of problem here. So, Mahatmanastu mam partha daivim prakritim ashritaha. Those great souls who have taken their complete shelter under the internal potency, also known as Ahladini Shakti. Because Vishnu Purana mentions that internal potency is known as Ahladini Shakti. Haladini Sandhini Samvitvayeka Sarvasamstitau Hladatapakari Mishra Twaino Varjate. So there it is very clearly stated that the internal potency is known as Ahladini Shakti, and under the shelter of Ahladini Shakti, these great liberated personalities, sadhus or mahatmas, they are resting. Bhajatya Nanya Manaso. But after taking shelter of this internal potency, what do these great personalities do? What do these mahatmas do? Bhajatya Nanya Manaso. They again worship the Lord with exclusive mind. Gyatva Bhutadi Mavyayam. Knowing me to be the original cause of all the living beings, of all the created beings, and knowing me to be inexhaustible, avyayam. They steadfastly and exclusively worship me with a single-minded and with a single-pointed devotion. So that is, here also in the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, it has been declared very openly and very clearly, in a very transparent way, Lord Shri Krishna declares who are the Mahatmas, sometimes also known as the sadhus. And then very clearly in Srimad Bhagavatam, 9th canto, 4th chapter, 68th verse, in the topic or in the event, of Durvasa and Ambrish, when that event of Durvasa and Ambrish occurs, at that time Lord Narayana is approached by Sage Durvasa, who is very much apprehensive in regards to the protection and safety of his very life. So, when Durvasa at last, finally, takes shelter of Lord Narayana, he approaches Lord Narayana in Mahavaikuntha. At that time, Lord Narayana gives reply to Durvasa, Sadhavo hridayam mahyam, sadhunam hridayam tvaham, madanyate na jananti nahantebhyo managapi. Because the Lord is coming to deliver the sadhus, paritranaya sadhunam. He is coming to emancipate, to liberate and to deliver the sadhus or his devotees from the clutches of neshchains and from the clutches and shackles and from the bondage of this illusory potency Mahamaya. So we need to understand perfectly who are these sadhus for whom the Lord comes. So what are these sadhus like? What type of nature they possess? So the Lord says that sadhavo hridayam mahyam sadhunam hridayam tvaham. He now explains the word sadhu. What a sadhu is. Lord says that the sadhus are my heart. They are none other than my heart. Sadhavo hridayam mahyam. They are my heart. They are my heart. Sadhavo hridayam mahyam. And sadhunam hridayam tu aham. And I am the heart of the sadhus. They are my heart and I am their heart. Sadhunam hridayam tu aham. Now a question arises. The followers of Adi Shankaracharya, the monists, they can again intervene here. And they can say and try to propound that concept of non-dualism, monism, also known as Advaitavad, and say that sadhavo hridayam mahyam, when the Lord Narayan of Vaikuntha says that I am, or the sadhus are my heart and I am sadhu's heart, that means that because they are non-different, they are one entity, their hearts are not different. Because they are one entity, because the absolute truth and his devotees, the sadhus, they are one entity. They are not separate entities. They are not separate souls. They are not separate entities or separate objects existing. That's why their hearts are one. But this kind of definition cannot be accepted, because in the second line of the shloka, Lord Narayana himself gives the reason why he says that I am the heart of the sadhus and the sadhus are my heart. Behind this statement, Lord gives the reason why he has said like this. Because madanyatena jananti naham debhyo managapi. Although these sadhus are separately existing from myself, O Durvasa. Although these sadhus, their hearts and my hearts are separately existing. It is not that we are one and the same, as per the theory of monism, Advaitava. No. The living entities are forever separate from the absolute truth. That is the concept of dualism or dvaitavad. So, madanyatena jananti. Now, separately, being separately existing, they always think of me. How can a person think if two people have become merged into one entity, how can one of them think of another? That is not possible. So the concept of monism is defeated. The reason why Lord said that the sadhus are his heart is because although the sadhus are separately existing, but they are always thinking, remembering, pondering and contemplating on me with love and affection. And madanyatena jananti, they know nothing except for me. In their minds, there is no other object prevailing and taking and occupying the position of their mental and intellectual faculty of thinking, etc. There is no other object occupying the position of their mind and thinking except for me. That means I am the only object which is perceived and which is taken by their mind, their mental and intellectual faculties. Madanyatena jananti, they only know me. They always think on me. They always remember me. They always focus and concentrate on me. Besides me, except for me, they know nothing else. Madanyatena jananti. And this is the reason why I am their heart. Why I am sadhu's heart. Because in sadhu's heart, they are always thinking of me. They are not thinking of anything else except for me. That's why I am their heart. And the reason why they are my heart, the sadhus are my heart, is because naham tebhyo managapi. I also do not think over any other item, object, whether animate, inanimate, whether sentient, insentient, whether cognitive, incognitive, whether movable, immovable, whether conscious or dead, whether spirit or inert. I do not consider or think over any other item or object or entity except for my devotees or the sadhus. That's why they are my heart. Although they are separately existing, although their hearts and my hearts are separately existing, they are considered to be my heart, because in my heart there is nothing except for them, except for this. My heart is full with the thoughts of my devotees. it doesn't have any other thought. That's why the devotees are my heart. And then the Lord says that I myself enter the hearts of my devotees. Question arises. You are always in the hearts of all the living entities, whether they are your devotees or not, because in Bhagavad Gita you have, and in the Upanishads, and in other parts of the scriptures, you have very clearly stated that you are always present in the hearts of all living entities, whether they are sinful or pious, whether they are spiritualists or materialists, whether they are jnanis, karmis, yogis or bhaktas. You are present in all living entities' hearts, whether they are human beings or found in some other species of beasts, birds, aquatics, etc. As Paramatma, as Super Soul, as indwelling oversoul or monitor, you are present in every living entity's hearts. Then why it is so special about your being present in your devotee's heart? Now, in the Padma Puran, in the section of Kartik Mahatmya, in the section of Padma Puran where the glories of Kartik month have been glorified, Lord Narayana has spoken one verse. Naham vasami vaikunthe yoginam hridayeshu cha madbhakta yatra gayanti tatra tishthami narada. Naham vasami vaikunthe. I do not reside in Vaikuntha. Now a question arises. If you do not reside in Vaikuntha, then why Vaikuntha is considered to be the seat where you are eternally existing? In the Shastras it is written that Om Tadvishnaho Paramam Padam Sada Pashyanti Diviva Chakshuratatam. In the Sama Veda it has been stated that in that Vishnupada, in that Vaikuntha planet, the Lord is ever existing as an autonomous autocrate. So now the question arises, if you are not existing in Vaikuntha because you have left Vaikuntha, then why the Shastras declare something else that the seat of Vaikuntha is always occupied? So the answer is given. The Lord says that although I always reside in Vaikuntha, but still my mind is not in Vaikuntha. My mind is where my devotees are singing about me. So because in the Vaikunthas, I also have devotees and associates serving me. But those devotees and associates are imbued with the mood of Aishwarya Bhav, mood of opulence or reverence and majesty. Whereas those devotees of mine who are not imbued with the moods of opulence or reverence and majesty, but who are rather whose minds are imbued with the moods of sweetness, Madhurya Bhav, not Aishwarya Bhav, when those devotees are singing about me, my mind leaves Vaikuntha, even though I stay there in Vaikuntha, my mind leaves Vaikuntha, my mind doesn't want to stay in Vaikuntha, and along with my mind, I also expand into second form, and become present where my devotees are singing about my character and about my glories. So, naham vasami Vaikunthe yoginam hridayeshu cha. In the Shastras it is said that when the Ashtanga Yogis, those following the Eightfold Mystic System of Yoga, when they meditate upon Kshirodakshai Vishnu, who is four-handed, Shankh Chakra Gada Padmadhari, holding conch, mace, lotus and disc flower. So on this Kshirodakshai Vishnu, on this personal form of four-handed Lord Vishnu, when the Yogis they meditate, at that time Kshirodakshai Vishnu becomes present and reveals his form within the heart of the yogis. But here it is said, yoginam hridayeshu cha. I do not even reside in the hearts of the yogis. That means, although he reveals himself in the heart of the yogis, but he doesn't want to stay there. His mind is not there. Mad bhakta yatra gayanti tatra tishthami narada. I always reside with my mind and with my desire of residing where my devotees, completely devoid of all reverence, majesty and opulence, are singing about my character. So, now we can understand how the devotees of the Lord who are known as sadhus, in the verse quoted from Srimad Bhagavatam during Durvasa and Amrisha's event, when Lord says that sadhavo hridayam mahyam, that I am the heart of my sadhus and the sadhus are my heart. In which way the sadhus are Lord's heart? Because Lord always resides near where the sadhus are, and he also resides within sadhus' hearts personally. So now, again it has been described in Srimad Bhagavatam. What is the definition of this sadhu? To deliver which Lord himself makes himself manifest. Paritranaya sadhunam. Because vinashaya chatushkritam has not been given so much importance. Srila Prabhupada states in the purport that the primary reason that the Lord incarnates is to deliver the pious, his devotees. And when he comes to deliver his devotees, as a coincident, as a coincident, or simultaneously, or side by side, he also performs the duty of annihilating the miscreants. Because Kunti Devi has stated in her prayers to Lord Krishna in the 8th chapter of the 1st canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Maharani Kunti states that Bharavatarana yanye bhuvo nava ivo dadhau sidantya bhuri bharena jato hyatma bhuvarthitah. Bharavatarana yanye. Kunti Devi states that there are many reasons why you appear, O Lord, on this mortal platform. And now I am just quoting reasons one after another given by different scholars and sages and devotees as to why and as to why you incarnate, what prompts you to incarnate. So Kunti Devi says one reason why you incarnate, or manifest yourself is to deliver the earth of its burden. How? Bhara vataranayani, bhumi bharaha. Bhumi bharaha, the burden of the earth. Bharavatarana yamye bhuvo nava ivo dadhau sidantya bhuri bharena jato hyatma bhuvarthitaha. How you deliver the burden of the earth, and what is that burden of the earth? What is that burden of the earth? That burden of the earth are not these tall mountains, trees, rivers, streams, and different types of beasts, birds, aquatics, and living creatures, and oceans. No, no, no. These are not the burdens of the earth. Although they may be having a great weight within their constitution. These items like mountains, trees, etc. Although these items might be possessing great weight within their constitution, but still they are not felt as a burden by Mother Earth. But rather something else is felt as burden by Mother Earth. And who are those who are perceived as burden by Mother Earth herself? Those people are known as miscreants or dushkritam. Those who are always bent upon trying to make the religious practice decline, and who are always bent upon making the predominant rise of irreligion. Those miscreants, those dushkritis, those miscreants are to be considered and are to be perceived and felt and taken as burden by Mother Earth personified. And in order to remove that burden, you appear. That means in order to destroy those miscreants. But then Kunti Devi says that the real reason of your appearance is something else. She says again that after describing the opinions of different personalities as to why you appear, as to why the Lord appears, she says to Lord, why you appear, or why the Lord appears. So while describing the different types of opinions, multifarious opinions given by various scholars and devotees of the Lord and various sages, Rishi Munis, etc. as to why Lord appears, at last Kunti Devi discloses her own opinion. She says, Bhavesmin klishyamananam avidya kama karma bihi shravana smarana arhani karishyan nitikechana. Just in order to deliver those living entities who are forever bound and entangled in this material world, and especially in the shackles of fruitive activities, of mundane actions. Avidya kama karma bihi shravana smarana arhani. You appear in your personal form, you make your personal form manifest in front of those living entities just in order to deliver them by giving them a chance to perform the processes of hearing, chanting, and remembering. Shravana smarana arhani karishyan niti kechana. Shravana smarana arhani. How the Lord gives the opportunity of hearing, chanting, and remembering the pastimes by making himself appear. Because remembrance, recitation, and oral reception, that means hearing, chanting, and remembering. Recitation, oral reception, and remembrance of Lord's form, his pastimes, his entourage, his paraphernalia, his associates, his qualities, his nomenclature, etc. All this cannot happen if the Lord himself does not manifest. If the Lord doesn't manifest and perform the pastimes, then how is the remembering of those pastimes, how the chanting of those pastimes, and how the hearing of those pastimes will take place? If the activity itself is not there, then how remembering, chanting, and hearing of that activity can take place. And the activity cannot take place as long as the performer of that activity is not there. And the performer of the Leela or pastimes is the personality of Godhead Shri Krishna. That's why the performer of the pastimes, Shri Krishna, has to come. Then the pastimes can take place. And if the pastimes take place, only then the ninefold limbs of devotion, Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnaho Smaranam Pada Sevanam Archanam Mandanam Dasyam Sakhyamatmani Vedanam, the ninefold limbs of devotion, the nine types of devotional practices can take place. And only if the nine types of devotional practices will take place, only then the living entities will actually become liberated from this material world and will become eligible to reside in the transcendental spiritual domain where Lord resides and performs his felicitous pastimes, which are perpetually existing in cognition and paramount bliss. Satchidanandamayi Leela. So the root cause of all this, the root cause of deliverance of the living entities, is that the Lord has to make himself appear and manifest, and only then the ninefold limbs or the ninefold practices of devotion, Navda Bhakti, can take place. So that is the opinion of Kunti Maharani. She says that just in order to deliver the pious or the devotees and giving them the opportunity to perform Navda Bhakti, and that can only be done once you appear yourself and perform the pastimes, that's the only reason why you appear on this mortal platform. So who are these sadhus? Again, it has again been described in Srimad Bhagavad Gita, actually in Srimad Bhagavatam itself, 3rd canto, 25th chapter, 21st verse. It is being described there in that part of Srimad Bhagavatam very clearly that Titikshavah Karunikah Suhridah Sarvadehinam Ajatashatravah Shantah Sadhavah Sadhubhushanah. That those who are tolerant, Titikshavah Karunikah, those who are merciful and compassionate on the fellow conditioned living entities, Suhridah means those who are well-wishers and friendly to all the living beings, Sarvadehinam, who are well-wisher of all the living entities, not only for the humans. Not that we shall only be well-wishers to the human beings, and we shall destroy other types of living entities for our personal pleasure. No. Sarvadehinam. One who is friendly to all embodied entities. One who is friendly to all living beings who have entered different species and different bodies of life. Suhridah sarvadehinam. Ajata shatravah shantaha. And who is not inimical to anyone, or who doesn't have this animosity, the feeling of animosity towards anyone, ajata shatravah, shantaha, who are completely peaceful in their posture and in their mind. Ajata shatravah shantaha sadhavah. Sadhavah means who are completely abiding by the laws and regulations of the scriptures. Sadhavah, sadhubhushanaha, those devotees of the Lord who are considered to be the ornaments of this world, they are like that. So sadhus, those sadhus for whom the Lord descends, in order to deliver whom the Lord makes himself manifest, are of this particular nature. And then in Chaitanya Charitamrita, the same shloka, the same verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, Titikshavah Karunikah Suhridah Sarvadehinam, has again been elaborated upon, has again been emphasized upon by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he gives his instructions to Sanatana Goswami. He says, Sei sab guna haya Vaishnava lakshana Sabakahana jaya kari digdarshana, that all these are the qualities of the Vaishnavas, actually the attributes and the characteristics possessed by Vaishnava and his demeanor are unlimited. But just as a sample, I will discuss or enumerate some of the foremost qualities possessed by these sadhus or the great devotees of the Lord. And what are those qualities? Kripalu akrita droha satyasara sama nirdosha vadanya mridu shuchi akinchana. Those great personalities, sadhus or mahatmas, they are kripalu. They are very compassionate. Compassionate in the sense, what is their compassion? Their compassion is to divert the misdirected attention of the living entities, which culminates in aversion to Krishna. Their compassion means they want to divert. Their compassion, the compassion of the great personalities or sadhus or mahatmas, their compassion actually diverts the aversion of Lord Shri Krishna that is contained within the conditioned living entities. They divert this aversion of Lord Shri Krishna and they make those living entities again devotees of Lord Shri Krishna. So that is the greatest compassion showed and exposed by these great souls, Mahatmas or Sadhus. Kripalu Akrita Droha. And Akrita Droha means they do not perform any harm to anyone. Satyasar. And they always speak the truth. Sama. They are always having an equal vision, as it is declared in the 5th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Vidya vinaya sampanne brahmane gavi hastini shunichai vashvapate cha panditaha samadarshinaha. A true scholar is one who sees with an equal vision both the elephant, the dog, the greatly learned brahmana, the sannyasi, and the dog eater chandal, etc. One who sees all of these entities on an equal vision, he is the true learned scholar or pandita. So, sama, nirdosha means one who is completely flawless. Vadanya means one who is benevolent or munificent. Mridu means one who is soft in his demeanor. Shuchi means one who is pure both from outside and from inside. Akinchana means even though he might be possessing mundane opulences, he is not proud and arrogant due to those mundane opulences. Sarvopakaraka, he is always trying to... he's always trying to benefit fellow living beings while making them devotees of Lord Krishna. Sarvopakaraka, because that's the highest form of social welfare. The highest form of welfare is to again make the conditioned living entities devotees of Lord Krishna. Sarvopakaraka shant. Shant means his mind and senses are completely controlled. They are not aggressive or flickering. Shant Krishnaika sharan. Krishnaika sharan means he has completely taken shelter of Lord Shri Krishna, both physically, mentally, verbally, and on the level of soul. Both through body, mind, speech, and soul. In all the four ways. Kayena vacha manasendriya irva. Buddhyatmanava prakriti svabhavah. Karomi yadyad sakalam parasmai narayana yeti samarpayetat. That verse of Srimad Bhagavatam, when a living entity wholeheartedly surrenders unto the Lord, he first of all surrenders himself, that means his atma, his soul, and then he surrenders his mind, his speech, and his body. So that fourfold surrender is known as fully surrendering unto the Lord. Atmanivedanam also it is known as Krishnaika Sharana. Akama means who does not aspire after anything material. Niriha means one who is not contaminated. Sthira means one who is stable. Vijita Shadguna means one who has conquered the sixfold faults of this material world, namely Kama, Krodh, Lobh, Moh, Mad, Matsar, lust, anger, greed, vice, etc. Mitabhuk, one who is not eating too much or too less. One who is only taking that much which is needed for his survival. Mitabhuk. Apramatta. Apramatta means one who is not intoxicated by arrogance. Manada. Manada means one who gives respect to others. Amani. One who doesn't want any respect for himself. Gambhira. One who is very grave and deep in his nature. Karuna means very much compassionate. Maitra means friendly. Kavi means one who is very artistic one who is very much artistic in different types of devotional activities. Kavi. Daksha means also one who is very skillful, and Mauni means one who remains silent, one who doesn't choose or one who doesn't talk or discuss about anything mundane, who avoids Gramya Katha or Prajalp or the idle gossip. That is known as Mauni or silent in that sense. So these are all the different qualities possessed by the sadhus, by these great Mahatmas, in order to deliver whom the Lord himself incarnates. But then again, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, while speaking these verses to Sanatana Goswami, he mentions that all the other qualities which are mentioned are the extrinsic qualities of sadhus or mahatmas. Among these qualities, among these 26 qualities of a Vaishnava, only one quality is considered to be intrinsic. Intrinsic means internal quality. Intrinsic characteristic means that characteristic which is the base, which is the most fundamental, without which the other qualities, even though if they are there, they have no meaning. The other characteristic, the other 25 characteristics or qualities have somewhat meaning because of this one characteristic. And what is that? Krishnaika Sharana. If this characteristic is not present, if everything else is present, if a devotee is Kripalu, if he is Akrita Droha, if he is Satyasar, Sam, Nirdosh, Vadanya, Mridu, Shuchi, Akinchan, etc. If he has all these good qualities, but if he is not devotee of Lord Krishna or fully surrendered unto him, Krishnaika Sharana, because of not having this intrinsic quality, he cannot be called Mahatma or Sadhu. Very nice example how to understand what is intrinsic quality and what is extrinsic. Just like we say that sometimes in order to define water, a person says water is something which is not a solid item or a gaseous item. One way of defining water is something which is not either a solid item or a gaseous item. But still, it is not understood what water actually is. Then a second type of definition is given. Water is a liquid substance. Okay, water is a liquid substance, but still it is not exactly known what water is. But when it is said that water is nothing except for the combination of two molecules of hydrogen and one molecule of oxygen, then it is actually understood what water is. So, by describing these other qualities, one doesn't come to really know what a Vaishnava is, unless if Vaishnava is possessing the most fundamental quality, or a Mahatma or a Sadhu is possessing the most fundamental quality of being Krishnaika Sharana, of being exclusively devoted to Lord Shri Krishna, of being exclusively surrendered to Him. If he is not surrendered unto the Lord, if he has all the other qualities, then those qualities do not have any other meaning, because Srimad Bhagavatam 5th canto, Prahlad Maharaj states, Yasyasti bhaktir bhagavatya kinchana sarvair gunaistatra samasate suraha haram bhaktasya kuto mahanguna mano rathi nasati dhavato bahihi. And then it is also again stated that viprad vashat guna yutad aravinda nabh padar avinda vimukhat svapachambarishtham manyeta darpita. So there it is, Prahlad Maharaj states in the 7th canto that even if a Brahmana who is completely endowed, who is a perfect Brahmana, who is completely endowed with all the 12 qualities of being a Brahmana, who has all the 12 qualities of being a Brahmana, who is fully qualified to be a Brahmana, but still, if he is not serving the lotus feet of Arvind Nab, if he is not serving the lotus feet of that Lord Narayana, from whose navel the lotus stem has sprouted, if that Lord Narayana is not served, even by that highly qualified Brahmana, fully possessing all the 12 qualities of being a Brahmana, then that Brahmana is to be considered completely worthless. And even if a chandal, shvapacho ato gariyan, yad jihvagri vartate inamatubhyam, even if a chandal, even if a dog eater, shvapach, shvanam pachati iti shvapachaha, one who eats dog is known as shvapach. So, even if that dog eater chandal, who is the lowest among the whole mankind, even if that dog eater rather devotes himself unto the lotus feet of the Lord, even if he is not possessed of other good, saintly or divine qualities, he becomes completely uplifted and he becomes exalted, more exalted than the Brahmana. Actually, that Brahmana becomes is considered completely worthless. So there it is ascertained or concluded from these statements of the Shastras that all these other qualities, if we take out the quality of surrendering unto Lord Krishna and only consider all the other 25 qualities, then they will have no meaning. The other 25 qualities have a little meaning just because they are connected with the quality of being surrendered exclusively to the lotus feet of the Lord. So that is the most important quality of a sadhu. That's why in the first statement of Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport to this verse, according to Bhagavad Gita, a sadhu or holy man is a man in Krishna consciousness, being surrendered to Krishna, being Krishna's devotee and serving him in manifold propensities. That is the core aspect of being Mahatma, of being considered a great personality, or of being considered a sadhu or a great saintly holy person. And in order to deliver those sadhus and in order to give them the opportunity of performing shravanam, kirtanam, smaranam, hearing, chanting, remembering, etc., the Lord manifests and performs his pastimes. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any questions or comments by anyone in the audience? Feel free to ask. Any question? Any comment? Yes.
Apparently there is supposed to be a contradiction. All the appearance of Krishna are predicted in the
Yes.
and Krishna is saying yada yada in Dharmasya, whenever and wherever there is divine and religious principle, we will make it appear. So it's like apparently there is a confusion in the number of these.
Yes, whenever and wherever means whenever and wherever there is predominant rise of a religion. That's the condition. Not a normal rise or a regular rise or an intermittent occasional rise of a religion. No, 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 no. We are talking about a predominant rise of a religion. Predominant means predominant. When Hiranyakashipu declared that no one, not only on earth, but in the whole universe, in all the planets, no one will worship Narayan. That is predominant rise of a religion. Such law is not there right now. Even though many sinful activities are happening even now, but such law is not made that no one will worship Narayan, or if someone worships the Lord, then he will be subject to death immediately. Such law is not there. That's why a predominant rise of religion is not there, even now. And many other laws, like what Kansa did, all the children which were born in his kingdom, he virtually killed all the 99.9% children who were born in his kingdom since last 6 months. That is predominant rise of a religion. That is still not happening. One can say a lot of other sinful activities are happening, and we don't need to elaborate. Everyone knows what those activities are, especially the cow killing, etc. All these activities are happening, but still they are not coming. They are not matching the standard. They are not still coming to the standard of being considered predominant rise of a religion. That level from where the predominant rise of a religion starts has not yet been touched. That's why the Lord doesn't incarnate. So the Lord will incarnate only in the last part of Kali Yuga, when the Kali Yuga will be about to when the Kali Yuga will be ending or will be about to end. At that time the Lord will incarnate as Kalki. And in, before that also the Lord is incarnated, first as Lord Buddha in this Kali Yuga, and then as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But as Lord Buddha, Buddha is just a partial expansion of Kshirolakshai Vishnu. Whereas Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, as Lord Krishna, as Srila Prabhupada mentions in the purport, whereas Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is not in partial expansion of Sri Krishna. Rather, Sri Krishna himself, in his whole feature, not in his expanded or partial feature, in his whole feature, he comes down as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and that has also been substantiated in the 51st chapter of the Markandeya Puran. In the Markandeya Puran, written by Lord Vyasadeva, which is one of the 18 Mahapuranas, which is one of the 18 authorized Mahapuranas. In that Markandeya Puran, Lord Vyasadeva is stating, is predicting about the future incarnation of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Kali Yuga. He says, Golokam cha parityajya lokanam trana karanat kalau gauranga rupena lila lavanya vigraha lokanam trana karana. In order to deliver the devotees, lokanam bhakta jananam trana karana. In order to deliver those living entities who are devoted to the Lord, who are devotees, in order to deliver them, paritranaya sadhunam and lokanam trana karana. That word trana means deliverance in both the places. So Golokam cha parityajya, the Lord will forsake his transcendental seat of Golok, his transcendental throne of Golok. It is said that in the prayer of Lord Govindadev in Vrindavan, Sri Govindadev Pranam Stuti, it has been stated that Divya Vrindaranya Kalpadrumadha Srimad Ratanagara Singhasanasthau Srimad Radha Srila Govindadevau Prishthalibhi Sivyamanau Smarami. I worship that Govinda Vrindavan who is seated, who is enthroned on a throne made up of transcendental touchstone jewels in Vrindavan. So the Lord forsakes that seat of Vrindavan, yes, and he comes down onto this mortal platform just to deliver the saintly living entities. Golokam cha parityajya lokanam trana karana kalau gauranga rupena lila lavanya vigraha. When he comes in Kali Yuga. Kalau. Kalau gauranga rupena. In which form he comes? In the form of Gauranga, assuming golden complexion of Srimati Radhika. Kalau Gauranga Rupen, Srimati Radhika is also known as Gaurangi. So when Krishna assumes the complexion of Srimati Radhika, which is the molten gold complexion, then he is known as Gauranga. Kalau Gauranga Rupen, Leela Lavanya Vigraha. In order to manifest transcendental pastimes, he comes down. And then also it is stated in Garuda Puran 38th chapter again. Yone me sahaballavi ramayate vrindavane haranisham yah kamsam nijadhana kauravarane yah pandavanam sakha soyam vaishnava danda mandita bhujah sanyasavesha swayam nihisandeha mupagata hakshititale chaitanya rupah prabhu yore me sahaballavi ramayate. That Shri Krishna, who had performed his sportive pastimes and aesthetic dalliances with the cowherd milkmaids and damsels of Vrindavan at the end of Dwapar, and that Shri Krishna, who upon entering the arena, the wrestling arena of Kansa in Mathura, who killed Kansa, yah kansam nijadhana kauravarane yah pandavanam sakha, and that Shri Krishna, who became the charioteer and the servant of the Arjuna, the most prominent among the five Pandavas, soyam vaishnava danda mandita bhujaha, that same Shri Krishna will now be appearing, adorning his hands, adorning his arms. That same Shri Krishna will now be manifesting, adorning his arms with the staff of Sannyasa Ashram, with the staff of the renounced order, Sannyasa Danda. And by taking on the appearance of a sannyasi, Sannyasa Vesha Swayam, Nihisandeha Upagataha Kshetitale, Chaitanya Rupaha Prabhu, without any doubt, Nihisandeha Upagataha Kshetitale, that same Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu will come down on this mortal platform, on this earth, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, that same Sri Krishna will come, Chaitanya Rupaha Prabhu. So as it has been very clearly substantiated in many different parts of the Shastras by Lord Vyasadeva, that Shri Krishna is one of the most prominent incarnations of Shri Krishna, although he is self-same as Shri Krishna, he is avatari himself, but because he descends, he is also known as avatar. Just like Krishna is avatari, he is not like the other avatars like Ram, Narasingha, Matsya, Varaha, Kurma, etc. But because he also comes down, he is also known as avatar. So in the same way, Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is the self-same as Shri Krishna, but because he descends, he is also known as avatar in a very relative sense. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Any other question? Yes.
Abortion is almost spread all over the world.
Yes.
It seems like it's not taken seriously.
Yes.
Serious.
Yes. One reason. There is one reason. Because the influence and the impact of a particular age has to be there. Otherwise, that particular age has no meaning. If you say that let Kali Yuga exist, but let us control Kali Yuga's powers. Let Kali Yuga exist, but let us control the Kali Yuga in such a way that as if the Kali Yuga will not be able to spread its influence. Then what is the use of Kali Yuga's attacking the time factor? Actually, these are four personalities. Satya Yuga, Tveta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga and Kali Yuga. These are four personalities. And these four personalities, what they do is they attack the time factor. They control the time factor. So, if you allow the other three ages to control the time factor when their time comes. But if you don't permit the Kali Yuga to control the time factor, then the whole existence of Kali Yuga will become futile. The reason why Kali Yuga is created by the Lord, both Dharma and Adharma are created by the Lord. Now this is the most important point. Both Dharma and Adharma are created by the Lord, both religion and irreligion. Both Papa and Punya are created by the Lord, vices, sins and virtues. Both are created by the Lord. So, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga and Kali Yuga, all the four Yugas are created by the Lord. And anything which is created by the Lord is eternal. It can never be destroyed. That's why irreligion, Adharma can never be destroyed completely. It will always be existing. Even in Satya Yuga, the principle of irreligion will be existing, but to minimal amount. Now, Dharma also, religion also can never be destroyed. Anything which is created by the Lord at the time of creation is eternal. It cannot be destroyed. So, Papa and Punya also cannot be destroyed. That's why Lord Krishna says that demoniac type of people and saintly type of people will always be existing. Dvau bhuta sargau asmin loke daiva asura eva cha. So the conclusion is that because the Kali Yuga has been created by the Lord, and He has created Kali Yuga with some purpose in the mind. If He has created Kali Yuga just to make Kali Yuga powerless, then what is the purpose of creating Kali Yuga? The reason why He has created Kali Yuga is that Kali Yuga will attain the time factor when the proper time comes, and then Kali Yuga will spread its influence, and then for time being, Kali Yuga's influence will be there on the earth planet, and then again the Satya Yuga will come. Because this system has been arranged like that, Kali Yuga has to show its influence, its impact on the earth. So that's the reason. And now the it has been made the whole schedule. You have to follow the schedule. The schedule is made up by Lord Karana Lakshaya Vishnu. Lord Karana Lakshaya Vishnu has made up such a schedule that after Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga will come. After Treta Yuga, Dwapar will come. And after Dwapar, Kali Yuga will come. So, you cannot wind up Kali Yuga in 500 years. Kali Yuga has to fulfill, just like the other Yugas are allowed to fulfill their lifespan. The Kali Yuga is also allowed to fulfill its lifespan. And the lifespan, the duration of Kali Yuga, how much it endures up to. The duration of Kali Yuga is 432,000 years. Yes, 432,000 years. So as long as 432,000 years are there, Kali Yuga has to spread its influence, and only after that Lord Kalki can appear and make again the influence of Kali Yuga go down, and again make the influence of Satya Yuga come up. That's the schedule. The schedule has to be followed. And the question arises, why the Lord at all created Kali Yuga? Why the Lord at all created Papa, sins? Why the Lord at all created Adharma, irreligion? Because the reason why the Lord has created them, actually, if darkness will not be there, then the light will not be appreciated, right? If light is there from the very beginning, if no one has seen the darkness, then how the light will be appreciated? That's why the darkness is also there. And another reason is that even if the Lord doesn't create these things, there are certain type of living entities who are very much apt to perform the sinful activities. They cannot refrain from the sinful activities. So even if the Lord doesn't create the sinful activities will be done by the demonic type of people. Daiva Asura Evachar. And why they are demoniac? The Lord is not responsible for that. The living entity has misused his limited independence. He has exploited his independence, and then he performs the sinful activities. The Lord is not responsible for that. So anyhow, the main point is that after 432,000 years, when Kali Yuga will end, only then Lord Kalki will come and again make the influence of Kali Yuga go down. That's the sum total of the whole discussion. And the Kali Yuga has to be allowed to spread its influence because that's the nature of the creation. That's the nature of the creation. Yes. That's why in Padma Purana also, Shaunaka has asked a question to Suta Goswami that why this Kali Yuga, why the Lord Narayana doesn't take any action when he sees that Kali Yuga is spreading its influence. Why Lord Narayana doesn't take any action, even though he is so near to the earth planet? Lord is always, you know, near to the earth planet because he is always on the earth planet. He is always present in the hearts of all the living entities who are on the earth planet. He is always in contact with the earth planet as super soul. Then why he doesn't take any action? So the answer is given that atastu pundarikakshah sahate nikate sthitah. Even though the Lord is very near to the earth planet, and even though he sees all these sinful activities going on, he doesn't take any action because a particular form of time has to be allowed to spread its influence. That's the only reason. If Kali Yuga is created, it has to be allowed to spread its influence. That's the only reason given there in the Padma Purana. So yes, many sinful activities like abortions are going on, but because the time for the end of Kali Yuga has not yet come, that's why the Kali Yuga will not end prematurely. That's the only answer that I can give you right now. Yes.
In the age of Kali Yuga, Srila Prabhupada says that this is the age of democracy.
Yes, yes.
That means there is no more Vedic government. So that means the delivery of the bodies depends only on this Hare Krishna movement. And there is no more government wise. We only have our freedom of religion, but most of the time they are about religion, just like they allow abortion. So,
Hare
Krishna movement is the only thing left.
Yeah, because the living entities in general, and especially in Kali Yuga, have become so sinful. That they want to misuse their independence. They want to exploit that so-called limited independence that has been given to them by the Lord. So, as a result of misusing the independence, they don't want to take care of the result of engaging into illicit affairs, and they want to take part into the illicit affairs illegitimately just for the sake of self gratification, but they don't want to suffer or they don't want to experience the result of that illegitimate activity. So the Mother Nature will, in some other form, it will again give them the same result. Just like the abortion. Abortion is the result of being engaged into illicit activities, right? So abortion means you don't want to suffer the result of being engaged into illicit activity. You want to escape from the result. So you will again experience in some other way the law, Mother Nature or Yamaraj or any other messenger of the Lord will make you experience the suitable result for your sinful activity, even if you try to escape. That is no. Just like why the terrorism is going on. Yes, that is one answer, abortion, but there is one another answer of why terrorism is going on. There may be many external answers. Oh, this reason, that reason, because this particular religion is very aggressive, that's why the terrorism is going on. These are all external things. The real reason why terrorism is going on is the resting place of 33 million devatas, which is Mother Cow. That Mother Cow is being killed every day in millions of quantity on this earth planet. That's the main reason why terrorism is going on. Before that, even before, for 300 years before, also the cows were being killed, but not in an organized way. That was a different. This organized way of cow slaughtering has started since last 250 years or so. So, even before that, the cow killing was going on, but it was not having such a deep impact on the scenario of the political system of the Earth planet as it has now. So the root cause of terrorism is, yes, abortion can be one part of the factor, but the major part of the factor why it is going on is cow killing. Because that is also an act of terrorism. So it's a tit for tat policy applied by the Lord and by the Mother Nature. If you display the act of terrorism and cruelty to those creatures who are completely innocent, then you will also suffer the same. So yes. That is tit for tat policy applied by the Lord Himself. If you transgress the Vedic laws, the inevitable will come. It cannot be. You cannot escape from that. Yes. Any other question?
Yes. We've been hearing that Lord Kalki is already there here.
Yes.
I don't know.
Talk about
some of the religions. They already.
Talk about this. Somebody who is claiming that he's called
somebody. They already started worshipping Lord Kalki, and he's been famous in a particular region of this world. Especially one part of the world.
Okay, so it is said that when Kalki will come, he will destroy all the miscreants. Has this Kalki destroyed all the miscreants? Does he have the power of challenging even a one powerful miscreant?
I don't think so.
I don't think he has power of even challenging one miscreant. One, not even powerful, one regular miscreant. Simple miscreant. So, yeah, these are only rumors, and they have no proper scriptural substantiation, scriptural backing. We need scriptural backing. before talking anything about spirituality, we need scriptural backing. Shastriya Pramana. Scriptural evidence. That's why Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita 16th chapter, Tasmat Shastram Pramanamte, Karya Kari Vyavasthitam. What ought to be done, what ought not to be done, has to be known from the benign authority of the Shastra, not whimsical. So, and the Shastras are written by Lord Vyasadev. Actually, he is not even the creator of the Shastra. The Shastras were existing even before Vyasadev came. He has just put them into written form. The eternally existing Shastras, which were coming so far down the tradition through the remembering process, Shraut Parampara and Smriti Parampara, those Shastras which were being heard and which were being kept into memory, stored into memory, Vyasadev just put them down into a written form. He has not created. The Vedic Shastras, the Vedic literatures are eternal. Before the creation took place, the Vedic scriptures were existing. And from the exhalation, from the outward breath of Lord Mahavishnu, the four Vedas, the 18 Puranas, the Mahabharata and the Valmiki Ramayana, all these Vedic scriptures, they emanate from the outward exhalation of Lord Mahavishnu. That is very clear from Chandogya Upanishad. Evam va asya mahato bhutasya nihishvasitam etad yad rigvedah yajur vedah sama veda atharvangirasah itihasah puranam. Nihishvasitam etad. Nihishvasitam means from the outward breath of Mahavishnu. All the Vedic literatures have come out. So yes, whatever is not substantiated by the Shastra cannot be considered true. And the Kalki, there is another book compiled by Vyasadev known as Kalki Puran. And this Kalki Puran is not among one of the 18 Mahapuranas, it is among one of the 18 Uppuranas. And the Uppuranas are also written by Vyasadev. So one of the 18 Uppuranas is Kalki Puran. So in the Kalki Puran, Lord Vyasadeva writes, he describes the whole biography, the whole life story of Lord Kalki. When he will appear, how will he appear, what he will do. He will challenge the Mlechhas, the Yavanas, the cow eaters. He will defeat them. After the cow eaters are defeated, after the Mlechhas and Yavanas are defeated, then the wives, the powerful wives of the Mlechhas and Yavanas will come and challenge Lord Kalki with weapons. And then Lord Kalki will also make them defeated. So yes, this whole, in 50 different chapters, in Kalki Puran, in 50 different chapters, Lord Vyasadeva mentions the different pastimes of Lord Kalki in a great elaboration. So certainly, if Kalki matches that record, then he is to be considered real Kalki. And the time is not yet arrived. The time has not arrived. Time is only 5,200 years have passed of Kali Yuga. We still need 427,000 years we have to pass. Only then Kalki will appear. So yes, the scriptural evidence has to be taken into consideration, otherwise anyone can declare himself to be anything. There is no proof of that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Srimad Bhagavad Gita as it is ki, Jagat Guru Srila Prabhupada ki, Nitai Gaur Premanande Hari Hari Bol.
This is Krishna Prabhu ki. So today in 1 hour time we have a solid proof of how Shastras came before Vyasadeva. It's like this.